So I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's found on page 1775. 1775. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And just so you keep this in mind, I feel like a broken record. If you were to go back and play all these sermons on the internet, you'd probably find out that I've said this almost every Sunday. But the issue here with the Corinthian church that Paul's, there's many issues, but the issue he's dealing with right now is the division among the body because of the leadership. And so it's turned into a kind of a popularity contest where different people are want Apollo or Cephas, who's Peter. And so Paul now will transition and start saying that actually you guys have a serious problem with me, Paul. And he's going to take that angle now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What he wants them to see, he wants them to have a biblical view of leadership. A biblical view of what leadership looks like, how we are to regard leadership. So now let's look at God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to understand your word through your Holy Spirit. Touch us by your Spirit. Show us what it means in our situation. Show us what it meant in Paul's situation. Lord, give us insight this morning on how to apply this to our lives. Guide us, O Lord, and guide me as well. May you use me as feeble as I am to glorify you this morning and be faithful to your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine a situation where there is a small church, which in one sense that's not too hard for us to imagine. There's a small church out in the country, and there's a pastor there, and they have about 50 people coming to their services. Sometimes they go up to 60, 65, sometimes they drop down into the 40s over the years. But eventually what happens is some of the people in the church start saying to each other, look at that church two towns over. They've just grown. They've gotten their 1,500th member. We want to be like them. We want to start growing. There must be something wrong with us. There must be something wrong with our church. Maybe there's something wrong with the pastor of the church. Yeah, maybe we know he's faithful. We know he preaches the Word of God every Sunday. We know that he loves us and takes care of us. But he's not that charismatic. He's not like the guy down the street who dances around the stage, who hoops and hollers. Maybe the problem is the pastor. He hasn't written any great books or anything like that. And so you know what that happens. You can see it playing out. A group of people come to the pastor and say, you know, we need to do something differently. Pastor says, okay, yeah, let's do something differently. Because growth is a good thing. We want to grow. We want to witness. We want to have ministries as a church. And then when it doesn't happen, when they put a lot of effort into it and it doesn't happen, who do they blame? The pastor. And so eventually they get rid of him. Another pastor comes in. Yeah, this guy's younger than the other guy. He'll make us grow. And what happens? They don't grow. They don't have tons of ministries. They don't send tons of missionaries out. And so they get rid of him too. And eventually what probably ends up happening is there may be a split, or the people start declining and they shut their doors. Why? What has happened? They're measuring success according to the world. In fact, not just according to the world, but according to the American business model. And we contend, I mean, honestly, have you thought like that? Have you thought, we're not measuring up to a real church until we have hundreds and hundreds of members. We're not measuring up to a real church until we have multiple staff and multiple pastors. We're not measuring up to a real church unless we have multiple ministries. Until we're successful in those things. And the problem is then, what have we done? We're looking for success in a worldly kind of way. Actually, some of these mega churches end up hiring CEOs. I don't remember, you know, honestly, there are people in the Bible with administrative gifting, but, and that's a spiritual gift, but I don't remember saying anything about hiring CEOs. I think sometimes that the American churches pattern themselves off of American business models, and they measure their success according to American business. What's our budget like? How many missionaries do we send out? How many people are coming in? What's our radio ministry like? How many degrees does the pastor have? How many books has he written? And if we don't measure up to those things, what happens? We're a failure. And we'll always have an inferiority complex as a church. But what does God say in this passage is the primary measure of success? In fact, he doesn't even say it's a matter of success. Don't think in those terms, success. Think of it in terms of this. You have a relationship with a God who is faithful. Amen? Who is faithful when you see it and who is faithful when you don't see it. So what are you to return to Him? What does He want from you? What does He want from the leaders of the church? What does He want from the members of the church? He wants your faithfulness. He wants your faithfulness. He wants you to begin to change and look more and more like His faithful Son, Jesus Christ. And because you are in Christ, yes, you are going to make mistakes. Yes, you are going to fail. But because you are in Christ, you will not fall away. And so He will measure your faithfulness in Jesus Christ. But here, it's a different, you know, how many churches when the CEO pastor gets up and in front of the church and says, okay, this year we're going to measure the success of this church according to how faithful we are. How many churches are going to say, yes! Yes! Well, one of the things it does is once you think about, well, how faithful can I be to the Lord? You never quite get to the point your model is Jesus Christ. You never get to the point where you are perfect like Jesus Christ, do you? There's always going to be levels you need to improve here. You need to improve. I will never get to that level. You will never get to that level. But because we're in Jesus Christ, in a certain sense, we don't have to worry about that our unfaithfulness separating us from God anymore. But ever press on, because there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, press on to becoming more and more faithful. So there's never, you know, in the business model church of faithfulness, okay, you can measure it by church attendance, you can measure it by small group attendance, by is everyone doing ministry, are they serving in the church? You can measure it by all those things in the business model, but they can't measure the people's hearts, they can't measure if they're doing it for different reasons. And that's what Paul's concerned about with the Corinthians. He's saying, look, you've got the eyes of the world when you look at me. When you look at the other leaders in this church. You are trying to measure whether I'm your man or not according to the world's eyes. And not and not leaving that up to God. So what does God want from His leaders and from His people? He wants faithfulness. He wants faithfulness. And we must remember and never forget that it is the Lord we serve. It is Him that we serve. Amen? He will judge us. He will weigh how faithful we are to Him. So let us be faithful to Him. Let us be faithful to Him. First thing to remember is that we are servants and stewards of Christ. We are servants and stewards of Christ. Now, when Paul talks about being a servant and a steward of Christ, he's talking about the leadership of the church. He's talking about the apostles. And he wants the Corinthians to look at Paul. He wants the Corinthians to look at whatever leaders are in place and say, you guys, we first regard as servants of Jesus Christ and stewards of Jesus Christ. Now, in the United States, we've lost this notion of equality. We've lost the notion, we have the notion of equality. We have the notion of equality. So that when you go to a restaurant and you are waited on by a waiter, you don't say to yourself, well, maybe some of you do, but you don't actually have the thought that this person is less than me. Do you? Do you go to a restaurant and say, well, that waiter is actually a lower type of human being? No, they're your equal. They don't have less right. They're not less of a human being. And it struck me when I went to India that it was in India that I realized what a servant really was. We have no servants here. We don't have any real servants here. Yes, you have jobs where you serve, but there they have real servants. Because when you are a servant, you actually think of yourself as lower than the people you are serving. For instance, in India, when we would go to the restaurant, on one table you'd have five waiters. Okay, in America, what happens? In America, you're lucky if it's a busy time to get your waiter to come help you. And you know, you're raising your hand and saying, please, please help me, please help me. But in India, you have five people, and some people just stand there right by your table. Okay, the restaurant may be full, but you have a bunch of people standing there waiting on you, making sure that your glass is full of water. The other thing about servants in India is that they actually act as if they are less of a human being in reference to you. And I found that to be very very challenging to me. Because here's a person who won't even look me in the eyes because they regard themselves as less of a human being than I am. So do you see that no one here regards themselves as less of a human being, but in there they did. They consider themselves below me. And I kind of wanted to say, look, don't act like that. We're equals, aren't we? But that's when Paul says you are servants. That's the type of human being, that's the type of servanthood he's thinking of. So when Paul says, actually, you know, guys, Corinthians, we are servants of Christ. Regard us as servants of Christ. It's a startling thing for the Corinthians. Because why? Because they are into, and we do this in our culture too, we lift up and elevate our leaders higher than they should be in the church. Whereas we should say, you guys are actually servants of Christ. You guys are lowly servants. You have nothing, you're not of equal worth with the Master. You are you should be humble before the Master. You should be below the Master. So this is what he says in verse 1. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ the King. We're not just servants then, but waiting on the Master, waiting on the command of the Master to obey the Master. You know, like the Indian in the restaurant who's there and he's with his head down looking at the table waiting for my need and then will jump right on it and will listen to my every word so that he will obey it down to the letter of the law and even do more than I've asked. It's that type of servanthood that the Lord calls His leaders to, and it's that type of servanthood that He calls all His people to. So as a servant, I don't go and do my own thing, do I? I listen to the Master. So we must remember that we are servants of Christ as leaders and as people. Also, we must remember that here in verse 2, that we are verse 1, that we are stewards, that we are those who have been entrusted with the secret things of God. That we are stewards. We have been given responsibility and will be held responsible for what we do with that responsibility. Now that's Paul saying again. That's how you are to regard your leadership. They're not their own people. They're not in charge of doing their own thing. They are servants of the Most High and they are stewards. Their primary task is to be entrusted with the secret things of God, literally the mysteries of God. Their primary task, their essence, is to guard those things He has given to them. And what are those things? Because, you know, in some religions and in some cults, they come up to you and they say, I'm the leader. I have access to these mysteries. I have access to these secrets. And maybe one day when you advance far enough, and when I give you permission, I'll let them in. Let you guys in on the secret and the mystery. No, I don't know something you don't know. The secrets he's talking to about are in verse, he says in chapter 2, verse 7 here, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. There's a mystery there that was hidden, and now he's saying it's revealed where? In Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolve to know nothing with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's the mystery? What's the secret things that God's leaders are entrusted with? God's servants. It is the gospel. It is the gospel that God Himself would come and die on the cross for our sins. And see, that is our point of entry into the church. That's our point of entry. That's what makes, you know, if we don't have the gospel, if we don't have the secret things, if we don't have the mysteries of God, we have no business being here on a Sunday, and I have no business being up here. But He has saved us through the gospel. The gospel is the basis of our life. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason we live. It's the essence of who we are now as human beings, as Christians who have been saved by grace. And so God has entrusted His leaders and His people with those mysteries, with those secrets. Certain people in the church. So what you want to do is you want to look and say, well, what's the purpose of having a pastor? He's there to serve you. What's the purpose of having an elder? They're there to serve. They're there to serve the king. They're there to serve Christ. They are servants of Christ. And Paul will make that point. They are there. They have been entrusted with the secret things, with the mysteries of God. And so they must prove faithful to those things. So then, when we measure gifting, or when we try to measure a leadership, we don't want to think of charisma or success in a worldly type of way. You know, we don't want to think of, well, actually, you know, if you're thinking in that way, you might not get what you were hoping for. You have to be content with, I may never write a book. I may never get another degree. And you know, who knows? It's in the Lord's hands to grow. We want to grow, but this could possibly be our situation for the next 30 years. And God is faithful, and we are called to be faithful to Him. So secondly here, well, first we remember that we are servants and stewards of Christ. Secondly, we are to be faithful to the Lord. What's a steward? We don't go around, and it's a kind of old language, isn't it? We don't go around talking about people as stewards. You are a steward of this. We have stewards and stewardesses on planes, but that's a little bit different. Maybe they're a steward and stewardess because they're entrusted with the task of serving people on the plane. But what's a steward? What's a steward? Does anyone know? Someone who's been entrusted with something. They're given something. And so the responsibility is to take care of that something. Now, you might have situations where someone asks to hold something of yours or to borrow something of yours. And you know, if it's someone that's reliable, you can entrust it to them. You know it's going to be back the next week or even next month. You have usually don't have any problem with giving it to them because they're trustworthy. They prove themselves faithful, and they'll give it back to you. But you know, some people who ask to hold something of yours, can I hold your iPod? You know, you'll never get it back. Can I hold your circular saw? You may never see that circular saw again. And it may be decades after phone calls and banging on their door. Please give me that. I need it. I'm building my house. Please give me that circular saw back. But you know, when someone who's unreliable comes and asks to borrow something, you kind of dread it. You get that sinking feeling, oh no, this person's asking again. Verse 2 explains what a steward is. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, the question is, faithful to who? As a leader or as members of his church, do you think that you are required ultimately to be faithful to each other? It's kind of a trick question, but do you think you are ultimately to be faithful to each other? That I am to be faithful to you? In a certain sense. But here Paul's going to say, no. That reverses the order. And thank God that we are not of the first order required to be faithful to each other. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not saying that now you can ignore each other or ignore the fellowship. That's not what I'm saying. And we'll come back around to that point. We are to be faithful. This is what Paul says. Well, I'll put it the way Paul says, verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. You know, I'm not first accountable to you, Corinthians, he's saying. You can't judge me. You're not qualified to judge me. In this sense, and as far as a servant and a steward. So the people that are taking issue with him, and you know, Paul, look at the letters. Look at all the angry churches Paul had. The Galatians, the Corinthians. There were a lot of people who were really angry with Paul, who didn't like Paul. And if they had the chance, would have done something really bad to Paul. But he was able to continue to minister to them and to serve them and to be a steward to them. Why? Because he wasn't called first to be faithful to them. Who is he called first to be faithful to? The Lord. The Lord. And that is what, in a sense, that's very freeing. Because, you know, if I'm required at the first order to be faithful to you, and reverse the order, faithful to you before the Lord, what do I have to do? I have to pander to you. I have to appease you. I have to tell your ears what your itching ears want to hear. And that's not going to help you. That's not going to help you grow. I have to tell you things that you don't want to hear. I have to preach things and stand up here that I don't want to say. Why? Because I am called to be faithful to Him. This is true of his leadership, and it's true of his people as well. What does he say here in verse 4? My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is who? It is the Lord who judges me. Who am I accountable then to? Who am I required to be faithful to? I am required to be faithful to the Lord. It is Him who I have to keep before my eyes. So that enables me then, because I know my faithfulness is unto Him, it enables me to go on difficult pastoral visits and say to people things they don't want to hear. In love, speaking the truth in love. It enables you as servants and stewards who are required to be faithful of the Lord to stand in front of your neighbor and actually talk about sin. And actually talk about, hey, you know, honestly, what the Bible teaches, you notice that? Not what I believe first and foremost, but what the Bible teaches, what God's Word says, is that we are sinners. That we aren't good enough, that we don't measure up to His holiness, and that we need a Savior faithful to that. Otherwise, we're pandering. Otherwise, we're always trying to look, be well-liked and look good in front of our neighbor. And He's saying, that is not what we should do as leaders or as people of God. We are required to be faithful. Amen? And that frees us from having to... Because you, in another sense, you can't satisfy everyone. You're going to make somebody mad out there. And in fact, you know, if you're the type of person that likes to tell people what they want to hear, eventually you're going to meet that person who gets mad at you because they'll say to you, you know, you're really making me angry because you keep telling me what I want to hear. You never say, you never disagree with me, you never tell me anything real. You just keep telling me what I want to hear. So we are required to be faithful to Him. And in that way, by being faithful to Him, that is the only way that I can be a benefit to you through His Spirit. That is the only way that you can be a benefit to each other. Why? Because you're being pulled towards Him. You're being pulled towards Him. You are trying to be faithful to Him. Now, something that's very important is that when we talk about the Lord judging us in this way, we are not talking about the Lord judging our salvation on the basis of how faithful we are or not. We are judged for our salvation on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. Amen? We are not judged for how faithful or not we are in that sense. But rather, it is in Christ you are judged then for. He says, "You well done, good and faithful servant." Or He says, you've escaped the fire. Like He in chapter 3. But your work was straw. But you did escape the fire. So you are called in every situation to faithfulness. And people of God, this helps me be, and it would help you to be a better husband or wife. Because then, you know, you're not striving day in, day out to do whatever your spouse pleases. This enables you to be a better employee because you're not requiring to do what you're not trying to meet your boss's standards. You're trying to meet whose standards? The Lord's. Let him who serves serve unto the Lord. So we are called to faithfulness. And then thirdly here, we want to be faithful because we want our praise to come from God. We love to be praised by men, don't we? We love to be praised by men. I love it so much. I had a good hockey game this week, and the first thing I came home and bragged to my wife, this is what I did. And I'm tempted to say it, but I won't. I'll refrain because there's not a place for it. Because I'm hungry for praise from men. But what we should really be hungry for is in Jesus Christ, as united to Jesus Christ through our faith, praise from Him, striving to be praised by Him, striving to please our Heavenly Father. And see, in Jesus Christ, you may say, well, you know, I'm imperfect. Yes, of course we're imperfect. Yes, of course we mess up. But in Jesus Christ, when He looks at you, He sees His Son. And so that whether you do it perfectly or imperfectly, we'll never do anything perfectly. But it is acceptable to Him in Jesus Christ. And we can please Him in Jesus Christ by our faithfulness. Now, one thing that's very important is, and that Paul brings out in this passage, is that human judgment is very limited. Human judgment is very limited. Recently, I don't know if any of you saw this online, but I posted a video on my website about this guy who I guess it was in Greece or maybe Scotland, or it could have been France too. It doesn't matter. This guy, they crafted this huge jump. It looks like one of those ski jumps. And they made this special solution. He got on a wetsuit, put on a helmet, and he goes sliding down this jump, and he jumps maybe 100 feet up into the air. And he goes flying through the air, and then he lands in this tiny little kiddie pool hundreds of feet away. It was amazing. One of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. Until I found out it was a hoax. And it was computer generated. They had a whole trick of how they did it. But it looked so real. It looked so real. I was fooled for a moment. I was fooled. And actually, the one who pointed out that it was a hoax to me, you know, Carl Thompson, he was the one who said, this is actually a joke. Someone made this up. But it looks so real. It's so amazing. In my judgment, I was sitting there wondering, well, they must have measured it all out, and the guy has a little wind measure to measure the wind, and he's got a computer there, and he's putting in all these calculations to make sure it's exact. And so I thought that they had got their calculations exact, and this guy was able to fly hundreds of feet through the air to land in this tiny little kiddie pool. But it was a hoax. My judgment was fooled. And so we must recognize and be very humble when we fall into the mode of judging each other, especially when it regards faithfulness. And that's one of Paul's points here. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you can't judge my faithfulness. How can you judge my faithfulness? Look at what he says here in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. You don't know what your neighbor's thinking. You don't know why. You could have a pastor that serves for years and years and years and preaches the God, but his heart is as far away from the Lord as it can be. And yet the Lord used him. The Lord will deal with that person. You let the Lord deal with that person. You can't judge their faithfulness. We're not qualified to do that. There's a limitation to our judgment. The Lord, when the Lord comes on judgment day, He will bring to light what is hidden. You don't. How many times do you somebody act and you think, well, they did it because of these reasons? You said, well, these motives must be in their heart. I've done it. I do it all the time. One of the most wise things that my father ever said to me when he was an elder is said, Matt, never judge a person's motives. You don't know what's going on in their heart. We can look at their actions. We see what they do. But you can never, ever know what's going on in the person's heart. And that's what Paul's saying here. How much better churches would do if we did not try to pretend that we know what's going on in somebody's heart. Even when you think you know what's going on. Even with the words of your mouth. And see, this is why it's so important that I have to be faithful to the Lord. That each one of you needs to be faithful to the Lord. We can fool each other. I could fool you. I could go for years with an act. There was one of my mentors in the faith, a youth pastor. I thought this was a man of God. I thought this man was faithful. And what happened? I was shocked to hear of the day when someone at the church and then the police found child pornography on his computer. No one ever thought
that that was going on in his mind and in his heart of hearts. And yet it was. No one, eventually they were able to expose him. He was arrested, but the years I was under him, not a hint of that. But it was hidden. The Lord will judge those kinds of things. There are probably things in your own heart, in your own life, that no one else knows about. The Lord will hold you accountable, even if no one else finds out about it this life. Your unfaithfulness to Him. And especially the leadership. I might get away with it in front of you, but I can never get away with it in front of Him. Amen? And isn't that, again, freeing? Because then I'm looking to Him again for forgiveness. I'm looking to Him. He won't let me get away with it. I don't want to wait till judgment day to try to put it off and get away with it. I want to deal with it now. Better for Him to say, look, that shouldn't be in your life now, and deal with it, than to wait until the end and say, look at how this harmed your witness. No one knew it was going on, but look how it harmed your witness. And at that time, where we were faithful, we will receive our praise from God. One last thing about this point about not judging. You might immediately say, "Well, don't we practice as a church discipline? Isn't there a place for excommunication and those types of things? Isn't that something? So isn't Paul contradicting himself? Because in the next chapter, what does he say? Expel the immoral brother, chapter 5. And Paul writes this, and I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did this, this person who's acting sexually immoral. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did this as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature will be destroyed, may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Other places, I mean, the Bible is, 1 Timothy 5 talks about actually dealing with leadership that is immoral, that are living inconsistently with their lives. Galatians talks about Paul as saying if he preaches another gospel, he himself is accursed. In Galatians, Paul confronts Peter, saying, you are not living. So isn't Paul making judgments at that point? And we're saying, yes, he is. When a person has vowed and said, yes, I will strive to obey the Lord, and then on the side it's discovered that he's sleeping around, or that all of a sudden one day I come up here and start saying, you know, actually, the God of the Muslims, the God of the Christians, the God of the Hindus, it's all the same God, so it doesn't matter what you do, who you worship. And that day, I have proved myself unfaithful, and I need to be disciplined by the church. What Paul's talking about is in his role, as if none of that is going on in his life, if there's no clear unrepentant sin in a person's life, they can't judge his faithfulness. They have no grounds to know what's going on in his heart. They have no grounds to know what's going on in places and corners of his life that they cannot see. And so is the Lord who will hold him accountable. It is the Lord who will hold us all accountable. So again, where is our faithfulness due? To the Lord. Amen? We must remember not to judge our leaders, judge each other, and judge our church according to the vision of the world. The success that the world says is successful, the business model. We must remember that God is faithfulness, and we want to be faithful to Him as servants and as stewards of Christ. We have been given the secret things of God, and we want to prove faithful in those things. And we want to hunger after praise from Him, not praise from each other. So remember, it is the Lord we serve. It is He who will judge us. Therefore, let us be faithful to Him. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know it's difficult to be faithful to you. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us to be faithful to you through your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us seek our praise from you alone. Let us stand against the world, against everything, seeking to be faithful to what your gospel teaches and how you direct our lives, Lord. May our standard always be Jesus Christ, and let us be assured that in Him we are accepted by you, but you still call us to be faithful to you. Help us, O Lord, in this task. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare for communion, let us sing, "We Remember You," on the overhead. Please rise as we sing this.